Amen. So, but it's down in there. We got it now, I think. Amen. Found out one thing since I've been here. I'm healthy. Amen, Brother Tommy. Chicken graveyard. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 8. If you're able to stand and would like to stand and give the bench a break from your weight, just read just a few verses and bring the message. And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Enzite, and he lift up his spear against 800, in whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together unto a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Father, would you help us today as we look at your word? Thank you for the word of God we just heard, and for the man of God that delivered it, for the songs we've heard. And I ask you to bless this dear pastor, this dear church. Father, I pray that you give him the desires of his heart for the meeting. Now I pray, Lord, that you speak to all of our hearts this morning, that Jesus might be honored and glorified and lifted up. Father, our hearts will be encouraged. We thank you for the young girl that was saved last night. Father, I pray that you save others today. And Father, that you send old-fashioned, sin-killing, hell-robbing revival to our hearts and stir us up for these days in which we live. Well, thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Breaked up a bad habit in Brazil. Down there, we don't have air conditioning. Sometimes we don't even have air. Amen. Sometimes we just got the heat. Amen. So I got used to pulling my coat off, and I can't get used to it, Brother James. It's staying on. Amen. I've tried it a few places. It offends some when you pull the coat off, but if it does, you just have to get over it. Amen. All I know, I just can't get rid of it. Amen. Lord, I'll preach for just a little while. Out of verse 12, the Bible said he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. I want to preach for just a little while on this thought. Stand in the field after quitting time. Stand in the field after quitting time. Some people can't wait for quitting time to get here. Some people quit working 30 minutes before the buzzer rings. Amen. Waiting on the quitting time. But we can't let that come in and permeate our Christian life and our Christian ministries and even just our life itself. We got to be willing to fight. I'll be willing to go the extra mile. And I just got about three or four things here for introduction, and then we'll give you just about four things and we're out of the way. Adino killed 800 with his spear. I don't know. They didn't have AK-7s and 38s and M-16s. They just had big swords and spears that they fought with. I don't know about you, but that's what you call hand-to-hand combat. Amen. And the Bible said he took one spear, he stood up by himself, and he killed 800 men with his spear. And then Eleazar killed Philistines till his hand clave to the sword. Till his hand clave to the sword. Now, I never really fought with those swords, but I've held a few of them in my hand, and they're pretty heavy. The original swords, they're pretty heavy. It took a pretty good fella to wield them things. You think about killing those men and fighting till your hand cleaved to the sword. And then we've seen Shammah, which is in verse 12, that stayed in the field after quitting time. One preacher put a title of this text on, I've run from my pea patch the last time. Amen. But he stayed in the field after quitting time. Don't tell you, we're living in a day, we need some people that will stay in the field after quitting time. And to stay in the field after quitting time, we're going to have to do a few things. And the first one is we're going to have to deny ourselves. The theme of the conference is draw nigh to God. We're going to draw nigh to God. We're going to have to deny ourselves. Personal desires must be crucified. You won't be able to do something, not because they're sin. There are a lot of things that are sin. I don't have time to preach all of those today. But they're doing a pretty good job so far. But I want to tell you something. Some things we may not be able to do just because we won't have time for it. Because we got other things that we need to do. We just have to desire, our personal desires sometimes have to be put on the shelf that we do better service for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Caleb said, I'll go the extra mile. He told Joshua in Joshua 14:12, he said, I want that mountain. He saw it 45 years before. But he said, I want that mountain. And I like what Joshua told him. He said, what are you waiting on? He said, I'm 85 years old. I'm just as strong then now as I was then. I don't know about you, but me and him will have to talk about that when I get there. Amen, Brother Wells. I don't believe I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. I just turned 65. I'm officially old. I've got my red, white, and blue card. I can prove it. Amen. I'm officially old. But I don't feel as good as I did, Brother Tommy, when I was 40. Even when I was 50. But Caleb said, I'm just as strong now as I was then. Give me that mount. Joshua said, go get it. And he went and got it. He said, I'll go the extra mile. Samson said, I'll go the extra mile. He said in Judges 16:26, just let me touch those pillars one more time. Samson was a mighty man. I don't really believe he was a real muscular type person like most people think today. All these weightlifters. Some of these guys got so much muscles, can't even throw a football. I'm sure. They can't even get the arm back. They've lifted stuff. They're all big. I've got muscles, but it's straight right here, amen. But I don't believe Samson was a big muscular fella. He had God. And God would come upon him and give him his strength. And we know all the story of Samson. I'm not getting into that. But at the end of his life, they were going to make sport of Samson. And Samson told the young man that was leading him in for them to laugh at him, make fun of him. He said, just take me to the main pillars. I figure Samson probably knew what that temple was like. I don't know. But he said, just take me to the main pillars. And they'd forgot about one thing with old Samson. They cut his eyes out. They cut his hair off. But they put him to grinding at the mill. But they forgot his hair was growing back. And Samson said, just let me get to those pillars. And we'll see what goes on. And old Samson prayed. And God gave him his power back. And Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. And that's a pretty sad commentary. But I want to tell you something. Samson said, I'll go the extra mile. David said, I'll go the extra mile. He was just a young boy. Don't know how big he was. Probably was kind of small. But he probably was around 15, 16 years of age. But he told Goliath, he said, you're going to die. I met some pretty big fellows in my time. Bobby Grubbs was probably about as bigger fellas you can meet. He's about 7 foot, and I don't know what he weighed, 500 pounds. Old Buddy Bobby Grubb said he used to jump off the front porch and jog for 30 minutes, never move. Amen. But I'd imagine that giant, the Bible said, he was about 9 feet tall. And he was challenging Israel, who will come out and fight? And the man that should have went and fought was sitting in his tent drinking tea. That was the king, that was Saul. But he was sitting in the tent, old David said, who's that cursing my God? Just let me go down there, I'll cut his head off. And when David showed up down there, the Goliath said, where's the man's going to fight with me? Oh, I thought that was a grasshopper down there. He made all kind of fun, but it goes be of David. But David said, boy, I'm not hearing my name. I'm not hearing my power. I'm hearing the name of the Lord, God of Israel. And you coming down, big boy. And the Bible said he picked that rock up and he put it in that little sling. And when he turned it loose, God put his hand behind that rock, drove it right into that head. And the Bible said he fell down dead. But David wasn't too happy about that. He crawled on top of him, took his sword, and killed him twice. Cut his head off again. Cut his head off, amen. Killed him again. David wanted to ensure he's plain dead, amen. And when he lifted up his head, everybody else run. But we're going to have to deny ourselves if we're going to be able to do something for God and trust God. Then let me give you the second thing. You need to decide the value of your field. One commentator said, the Philistines came down every year to get these lentils. And the Jews was left for nothing. And with nothing. I don't know about you if you ever done any farming, any planting. My dad bought the old home place. We used to do plowing even with the horses down there and plow. G and Ha and all that kind of stuff. Then he bought a big John Deere tractor. The muffler went out and he put a straight pipe on it. And he'd plow at night. That thing lit up like a light, but it'd be completely red, amen. Out there, 10 o'clock at night, plowing the field. I'm going to tell you something. Taking care of a garden, plowing, and oh, that's not easy work. Taking care of peas and lentils is not easy. But they'd work all year and get them together. When they did, this thing was sitting on top of the hill, waiting. They didn't plant. They didn't cultivate. They just come down to get. And I'll tell you something, that's all the devil does. The devil don't produce nothing. He steals everything. Amen. He steals everything. He comes to take everything away. And Shamla said, not this year. He said, every year I went home with nothing. But Brother Grady, he got tired of taking nothing home to mama. Nothing home to the kids. He said, I'm not going home and tell them this year we lost all our peace. He said, I'm going to stand. How about you boys? Hey, boys. Kind of like a Baptist preacher sometimes. Fellow said, preacher, we're behind you. Way behind you. Hello? When he looks around, there's nobody there. He is standing all by himself. And I can see them Philistines coming down off of the hill. They said, boy, this is going to be easy. Look at there. One of them just staying around. He's going to help us load them. Hello? Brother Patton, no, he wasn't there to hold them, to load them. He was there to defend them. And I think when they got there, I don't know exactly what he had in his hand, if it was a spear, if it was a hoe handle, I don't know what he had. But when they got closer, they seen he had something in his hand, Brother Harvey. And they said, I think he's here to fight. He said, boy, this is going to be fun. We'll run him down. But they didn't see who was standing behind him. They didn't know who was there with him. Everybody run, but he stayed. What's the worth of your service? What's the worth of your field? I don't know what field you have, what God has put you into, or what it is, if it's pastoring, evangelism, missions, or being a faithful church member. I don't know what you have, but God wants you to have value on your field. How much value do you have on your home? Is it worth fighting for? Hello? Is your home worth fighting for? Some parents, some dads, some moms don't act like it's worth anything. But it's worth everything. It's worth everything. Our family is the first obligation God give us. We had a little problem fire up in Brazil years ago and had to discipline some people and some people got mad. Don't tell, I told them this and it involved my daughter who just got married. She's 43 years old, just got married in June. But kind of she was just like a little boy that wasn't being faithful to God and faithful to church. And I told her not to talk to it. She tried to go see him one day during her lunch break. She She got hit with another car, almost got killed. And I remember sitting in the back of the house, and I told her, I said, Christy, God, we went an hour away to another city when this happened. We had to come back. I'm going to tell you something. I said, God said you'd obey your parents. I said, He was kind to you. That's before we had the seatbelt laws in Brazil. He should have had her seatbelt on, it would have killed her. Because you hit her on the driver's door, and it threw her all the way into the passenger seat. But she was blessed of God, and she lived. And so I had to discipline. A little bit later on, I had to discipline. One of the parents got mad at me. And I got up and told the church, I said, hey, God give me my family. And He gave me a family before He gave me this church. And He said, I'm taking care of my family. If you don't like it, the door's open. We didn't shut the doors, amen. I said, they're open. You leave. Hello? You got to decide the value of your family. What it's worth, you should have them in church every service. Hello? Baptists don't like that. Used to, when I was coming up, you had the same crowd Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Brother Nichols, it didn't vary. Same crowd. Boy, it ain't like that now. I remember one church told me out in Oklahoma, I think they had about 2,200 on Sunday morning. They'd have 800 on Sunday night, and they didn't meet in the auditorium on Wednesday night. They met in the fellowship hall because they had less than 100. I said, they'd have ulcers, and I'd have ulcers. Hey, man. What's the worth of your home? What's the worth of your church? Hello? How much does the church mean to you? How much value have on your local church? Hey, man. I tell you, people today, I remember Brother James Jones, we was riding together probably been 20 years ago, I guess. Came in on furlough and we was up there preaching for him. We was riding through the country. I looked at Brother Jones. I said, Brother Jones, I said, how things going here in the States and in the churches? Brother Jones always called me Brother Smith. He never did call me Robbie. He just called me Brother Smith. He said, Brother Smith, I've never seen such a lack of commitment in my whole life. That was 20-something years ago. Imagine today. I mean, people just don't have any commitment anymore. It's hard for a pastor to know who he can count on. Hello? You pastors at least should help me. Amen. The pastor don't know who he can count on. Brother Tommy, you know who you can count on? Boy, the number's getting slim, isn't it, in their churches. Get up on Sunday morning, look around, and you used to know, man, he's here, there. You know where everybody's at. But boy, nowadays you get a lot of empty spaces. Hello? The church, you just don't have much commitment anymore. What's the value of your church? What's the value of your job? I mean, what God's give you to do, whether it's preaching or whatever you do, what's your job worth? And then let me just give you this last thing. What's the worth of your calling? I remember when God called me to preach. I was in Tallahassee, Florida. The Lord had been dealing with me, and I don't believe I'd say I was running, Brother Wells, from the call to preach. But my dad was a pastor. He was a preacher. All my friends that I was growing up with had surrendered to preach. Brother Tom Hayes just went into evangelism back then. Kenny Huggins, all my closest friends. I had about five that were real good friends. Every one of them had surrendered to preach. Randy and Johnny Marshall. And I wanted to make sure it's God. That's all I wanted to know, if it was God. I didn't want to preach like Brother Harvey was preaching this morning because Daddy called me, or Daddy was a preacher, or Mama called me. I wanted to know God had called me. The old boy, his name was Kuykendall. He was an ex-Hell's Angel. He was 23 at the time with 15 and 16. They invited him to preach in Tallahassee, Florida, in a little old church. I think it's Grace Baptist Church. Kind of out the house. Church a bit way up off the ground. And they invited Johnny and myself and his brother, Randy, for us to go. And we was going to sing, and they were preachers, and I wasn't. But I was playing the piano and helping them sing. And we'd sung all over the place with Bob Marshall, their daddy, and camp meetings and revivals, and I went with them. And we started having prayer meetings every night, them prayer meetings we talk about. And on Thursday night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, God, I gotta know if it's you or not. And I don't necessarily believe in all fleeces, and God gives you a verse for everything you do, even eat pancakes. I don't know if God gives you verses for all that or not. But I asked God for a verse. And I took my Bible, held it together, and turned her loose, and let her fall. And the first verse I saw was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I shook hands with all the sappings outside the church, shouted all over the place. And on Friday morning at 10 o'clock, I preached in Ephesians chapter 6 on Get Right with God. And that's what I've been trying to preach ever since. Amen. I believe, but what kind of calling did God put upon you? Then God called us into missions. I didn't ever figure that out. I thought He used eloquent people for missions. Hey, I done good pace English. Hello. Still don't do too good. I was up in Maryland one time preaching for Tom Berry. He's in heaven now. And I said, that testimony of my life, and I said, I tried to even dodge English in school. I dodged French. I dodged Spanish. I dodged everything else I had. And I tried to dodge English, but you had to have English to graduate. He was sitting over here like Brother Nichols did. He said, I think you did. I said, I didn't ask you nothing. You be quiet. Amen. Hello. But God sent us down to Brazil to learn Portuguese. I'm going to tell you something. What value do you have upon your calling? What God's give you to do, is it important to you? And then, third thing this morning, determine your defense. Verse 12 said, He stood in the middle of the field and defended it. We're in a battle. I don't know if you just figured that out yet or not, but we are in a battle. We didn't enlist in it, we was born in it. The day you trusted Jesus Christ, you got into a battle. I mean, the day God saved me, He put me right in the middle of the battle. And we've been trying to fight ever since. I'm going to tell you, the battle is rough sometimes. I've never got weary of being saved, but I've got weary in the fight a few times. I've got weary in the fight. I've never really thought about quitting, to be honest with you. I'll tell you, I've really got discouraged a few times. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I have to fess up. I felt like Elijah a few times in Brazil. Oh, Elijah said, hey, Lord, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have nobody. Hey, you may not feel that way. You pray for the rest of us. Hello? I've got the feeling down there, I'm the only one standing, praise God. If it wasn't for me down here, God wouldn't have nobody. God had to remind you, oh yeah, I got them. You ever felt like that in Canada? No, you probably hadn't. You're too spiritual for that. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. We get the feeling like sometimes it wasn't for us. Elijah felt that way. Hello? Believe that book. Got convictions on the book. Convictions on dress. Convictions on all the stuff. Man, sometimes you get to feel like you're standing all by yourself. But God's always there. Hello? But we can't dip the flag. But Artie, we can't bring the flag down. We can't quit fighting. Just have to stand in the middle of the field and fight, praise God. Let come what come, goes what goes, don't make no difference. Just stand in the calling and preach. And let me give you the last thing. Defeat you folks. Defeat you folks. Victory in Jesus. We sing that song, but very few Baptists live in victory. How you know? Ask Brother Nichols if you can sit up here with him. Watch the Baptists come in. You'll find out real quick how many's got victory. Hello? But a great out of preaching down in Brazil one Sunday morning, our first church, probably had it started about 2 years. And I was wide open. We had one old gentleman down there, he'd catch up on his daily Bible reading while I was preaching. Hello. He never would look at you, he wouldn't read the text. He's back there just going through his Bible reading. He's back there reading that Sunday morning, I was wide open preaching. I got down about like this in the middle of our church, and I said, "Hey, I just saw a miracle this morning." The boy, he quit reading his Bible and looked up. He said, "Our preacher done went Pentecost." I said, "I just saw a miracle here this morning. I just seen a bunch of dead bodies come here and sat on these pews." Huh? Hiya. I'm here. See what you can do with me. Hello. Flop down on the pew. Drag out the pew to leave. Then you get up to sing "Victory in Jesus." Oh, victory in Jesus. Hello. I'm going to tell you something. We didn't have victory. Shammah got victory, but he had to fight. He had to defeat the foes. And we're going to have to defeat the foes for us to have victory. If we'll live for God during the week and get some victories under our belt during the week, we can come in the house of God and be happy. We can come in and be encouraged. We can shout. But third preached on praise, worshiping. Brother Harvey done mentioned praise this morning. I want to tell you something. We can praise the Lord. We can have victory in our lives. Shammah got victory. I really don't know what Shammah was thinking that day. He probably was thinking this. I'm not going home, but I'm not giving up without a fight. But Nichols, I really don't believe Shammah thought he's going to whoop all those Philistines. I really don't. I guess it's old Smith theology. Amen. I figure he probably thought, "I won't have to work these peas next year." That crowd that run, it's going to be all on them next year. I ain't going to have to tell mama I ain't got no peas left. They're going to carry me off the field. But I'm going to fight. And when the dust cleared, when the dust cleared, I don't believe those Philistines thought they was going to get some lentils and go back home. But they didn't make it back home. They didn't get the lentils. They got a whipping. They got beat. And when the dust settled, there's one guy standing in the middle of the field. I believe he looked around and said, "Where's the next in that?" Huh? Is everybody up on the hill? Come on down.
Amen. That's right.
The fight's real good. I can imagine probably all the rest of that crowd was Baptist. When the fight was over and the dust was settled, here they come back. They helped gather the lentils and carry them home. They went home probably smiling with Shammah. Everybody thought they helped Shammah. But Shammah stood by himself. And he defeated the enemy. And he got victory. But he said, "I'm going to stay in the field out of quitting time. I don't care what time it is. I don't care what the battle's doing. I want to tell you something. I'm going to defend these lentils. I'm not going home without it." I want to tell you something. If we get some people come to church determined to go home with something, determined they're going to get some help, they'll pay the price, you can go home with victory. You can go home with joy in your heart. Sorry that you may have done heard the examples, but one guy was in church service, and he was kind of one of these that praised God all the time, and that Sunday, particular Sunday morning, his only one. Singer sang, "Amen, sang it." Choir sang, "Sing it, choir." Preacher, preacher, And the devil started riding his shoulder and said, "Won't you shut up? You're the only one that's saying anything. That's it. You're it. You're the only one. Why don't you just shut up?" And by the end of the service, he said the devil had him beat down. He almost wasn't squeaking when he walked out the door. But when he walked out the door, there was two big old trees in front of the church building where he went to church. There was no breeze. There was no wind. There was nothing stirring. But right in the top of one of them old oak trees, there's one of the little leaf going. He said, "Oh, I'll be that one leaf." If you can't shout because nobody else is shouting, you ain't got a whole lot to shout about. And a lot of babies shout, somebody else starts it. Why don't you start it? Why don't you be the instigator? Why don't you do the waving? Hello? Stick your hand up one time. You might have hit lightning. Amen. One fellow said, "If you want to praise God and you're too embarrassed to do it," he said, "get in a big closet, but leave the door open so you won't get hurt." And said, "While you're praying, say, 'Thank you, Jesus, for saving.' Then just raise up one hand. 'Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.' He said, and then just raise up both hands and say, 'Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.' He said, in a little while, you'll kick the door open if it's closed." A lot of people are too ashamed to praise him. But they're not ashamed of the ball games or all the other stuff like we preached yesterday. But just praise him. I believe old Shammah went home with victory. He was probably wore out, Brother Grady. I don't know how many he whooped, but he whooped a bunch of them. He threw them peas over the top of his shoulder and went home, singing "Victory in Jesus." Amen. Say, "Preacher, that wasn't wrote back in." Well, it may not have been, but he's saying that he made it up. Amen. He got peace in his heart, and he was willing to stay in the field after quitting time. Preacher.